Well, the text we're going to look at this morning is the climax to what we've been looking at over the last 2 weeks. First, we started by looking at the depraved mind of the Gentiles, who were inventing ways of doing evil, as the Apostle Paul says. So they are on one end of the spectrum. So if you can just imagine in your mind a horizontal line, over here, put the Gentiles. They're on one end of the spectrum. They're inventing ways of doing evil. All right? And then last week, we looked at the Jews, who were inventing ways of doing righteousness. So they're on the other end of the spectrum, okay? So they're both on opposite ends, but they're both wrong. Neither was okay in what they were doing. And so this text we're going to look at this morning wraps up this section of Romans, and this passage, like no other, will tell us the truth about who we are, no matter on which end of the spectrum we find ourselves, whether we're over here with the Jews who are inventing ways of doing righteousness, or over here with the Gentiles who are inventing ways of doing evil. The Apostle Paul confronts us and says, this is what you're all like, and we'll get there in just a second. I'm not sure whether this story that I'm going to share with you is true or not. Now, there's no documentation supporting it, but it drives home the point, so I'm going to share it with you anyway. It's said that many years ago, a reporter from the London Times would end his articles with this question: what is wrong with the world today? Eventually, this reporter from the London Times is said to have sent this question to several well-known authors and theologians and asked them to respond to this question. And it's also said, and has been said for many years, that G.K. Chesterton, some of you know who Chesterton was. Chesterton was an English writer, poet, philosopher, dramatist, journalist, orator, a theologian. He was a biographer. He was a literary critic. He was a preacher. He responded to this great question with two words. Remember, the question is, what is wrong with the world today? And Chesterton's response was, I am. I am what's wrong with this world today. In those two words, Chesterton sums up the Bible's teaching concerning the central problem of the entire world. It's people. More specifically, it's me. And it's you. Don't forget about you. It's us. We are what's wrong with the world today. It's an inner problem. The inner being of a person. And as Paul is wrapping up this section of his letter, he's wanting both the Jews and the Gentiles to know that both are the problem. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 9 through 20 this morning. The first thing we're going to look at is this: the human race is sinful. The entire human race is sinful. Look at Romans 3, 9. What then, Paul starts out with. He says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? Any better off than who? Well, any better off than the Gentiles that we just talked about, okay? No, he says, not at all. For we have already charged that all. Now, the only way to describe all is to think of all. I mean, nobody's left out. All, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As Paul is writing this portion of Romans, it is as though he's picturing himself, I believe, in a courtroom, and he's bringing forth legal charges against Jews and Gentiles. It's almost like he's imagining a conversation, and someone has objected to his earlier charges when he says that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. And so Paul is reiterating here that Jews are not better than Gentiles, Gentiles are not better than Jews, but that we're all under sin. And here Paul says, no one is exempt from judgment, not even God's chosen people. So hey, Jews, hey, church people, hey, Christians, you're not exempt from God's judgment. We have already been charged and we've already been found guilty. So this is Paul's ongoing message he's been giving since Romans 1:18. And he's continuing it to this point. I want to draw your attention to a little word that you've maybe overlooked in the past, but it's the word under. When Paul says we're all under sin. This is the Greek word hupa, okay? And this word is a marker of the control of something. It is a marker of an agent of force. It is a marker of cause or reason. It's also important to know that this little word is derived from the military, okay? It's a military term that means to be under the authority of someone or something else. So do you hear what Paul's saying? He's saying, you folks are all living under the authority of sin. If you've ever been in the military, then you understand what this means. If you've ever been a soldier in our military, you were called a GI. You know what a GI is? It means you're government issue. You don't have an identity necessarily of your own. You now belong to the government. And they issue you. That's why they give you orders where to go, and that's why if you don't follow those orders, you go to the brig. You're under their control. So what Paul means is that we are dominated by sin. We're under sin's power. And he's saying all of us. The phrase under sin means that we were born into sin and we willfully began to sin. This is why parenting is so important and why parenting is so hard. This is why when we do child dedication services like we did here a few weeks ago and Jason leads us in that, we put the responsibility on the parents to encourage them to lead their children away from sin and down the right path into a path with God. Listen, sin is powerful. Sin is powerful. Sin is enticing. I have never met a parent who's had to say to me, and I'm a parent of three kids, and I've never had to do this either. I've never had a parent come to me and say, well, I had to teach my child how to sin today so they'd fit in with everybody else when they went to school. That's ridiculous. Nobody's ever had to teach their child how to sin. We have the hard task of teaching the next generation how to fall in line with God's word, how to obey him and how to trust him, how to live according to his ways. Back in the Old Testament, when Moses is writing the law for the second time or rehearsing that law for the second time, and I believe, well, anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 says this, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. And then listen to what Moses says, teach them to your children and to their children after them. And in Deuteronomy 6, 7, and I'm just using two. There's probably six of them, I think, in Deuteronomy. Impress them on your children. What's he talking about? Impress what? Impress the law. Impress God's word. Impress God's direction. Impress them on your children. So that's implying, well, it doesn't just naturally happen. No, it doesn't naturally happen. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, all the time. Why is that so important? Do you hear what Deuteronomy 6, 7 is saying? All the time, impress them on your children. You don't have the option not to. Why? Because we're sinful and we're all under sin's power. That's why some people will water this down and try and say, Paul's only talking about original sin. But he's talking about a lot more than original sin. He's talking about our tendency to commit certain sins. He's talking about our propensity to want to desire sin. We're enticed by it. Remember, sin crouches at the door. The devil roams around like a lion waiting to jump on and devour. Our sin, our problem is that we are slaves to sin. That's a strong word. But it has that much power and control over us. Think of it this way. We're born into sin and we intentionally sinned as quickly as possible. I would tell my kids no when they were little rugrats. Stop. They'd smile and keep going. Have you ever experienced that? No, surely not. Everybody else's kids are perfect. No, we know what that's like. We've seen it. We see it all the time. What the Jews and the Gentiles were doing is like two inmates sitting on death row arguing about who's more guilty for the same exact crime. Paul's point here is this. The human race is sinful. Paul goes on, though. Not only does he say the human race is sinful, but he says, listen, hey, the human race isn't even good. What? Well, I'm good. No, not according to Paul. Listen, Paul is saying there is no spiritual goodness in us that makes us, listen to my words, there's no spiritual goodness within us that makes us acceptable to God. Now, a lot of folks, they have trouble accepting this. Some people can't even tell you at the point in which they accepted Christ. They say, well, I've always been good. I've always believed. Listen, let's just be transparent for a moment. There is something that happens in your spirit when you go from death to life. There is something that happens in your spirit. There is a shaking. There is an awakening when you truly accept Christ. When you truly realize that, yes, I'm a sinner. And I need Jesus. And there's something about brokenness that happens. And you don't have to live in a gutter or have a needle in your arm or be buried in a bottle. You just have to exist. In a good Christian home. But there's something that happens. There's a brokenness that needs to occur. It's a life-changing event. You don't just naturally, you're not just naturally good. It just doesn't happen. There's a brokenness that we experience, that we encounter. When we truly accept Christ, when we realize how desperately we need Him. Some people think that just because they've lived a good life compared to others, that they are good to go. But accepting Jesus comes at a point of brokenness. Some people think they're too guilty. Maybe you've met people like that. They think they're too guilty. They've done too much sin. They're too bad. And there's no way God can forgive them. When you hand people cards, some of you may, when you invite them to come to church, say, hey, come. Some people will say, oh, that church will fall down if I go in there. No. That's why we build it. So we can try and tear it down. So you can come in. Try it. Some people don't think God can forgive them. And then some people, man, they're willing to admit that they're sinners, but they feel that their sin isn't bad enough to condemn them. I haven't been that bad. Listen, any sin is wholly unacceptable to God. Paul is saying if you're still not convinced, well, let the Old Testament show you. Okay? Remember, I think Paul's envisioning himself in a courtroom. So what Paul is doing here is he's calling God to step down off the throne and into the witness stand. Okay? Because God's always on the throne. He's the judge. All right? But I think Paul, right here, starting in verse 10, he's calling God to step into the witness stand to testify against humanity. So can you picture God stepping in, testifying? And so what God says is this: hey, folks, your character's not even good. Your character's not even good. Romans 3, 10 through 12. There is no one, without exception, no one righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good. Not even one. Do you hear Paul emphasizing the point? God's testimony is that our whole inner being is controlled by sin. We don't want to spend time trying to understand God. We don't want to spend time trying to understand His ways. Instead, we distract ourselves from God by filling our time with all the worldly things around us. And God says our hearts are far from Him. So I just want to ask you the question, are you earnestly seeking God's will? Or is that just the Christian thing that we say as we go through life? I'm going to move on. Because if our character's not good, then what else isn't good? Well, our speech isn't good. Look at Romans 3, 13 and 14. Their throats are open. Now, who's God? God's testifying against all of humanity. Okay? You're included in all of humanity. I'm included in all of humanity, okay? We are. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Their poison, the poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Well, I don't have any of that. Listen, the NIV says that the tongue practices deceit. Catch what that's saying. That's a present tense verb. It's practicing. It continues to practice. It means the tongue keeps on practicing deceit. Jesus told the Jews in John 8:44, this is the way he described them, all right? Now, this will get you going this morning. This will encourage you. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. Sometimes it says he speaks his native tongue. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you hear the word picture going on here that God's using? The testimony of God against mankind? The word picture that God paints when he says the poison of vipers is on their lips. Are your lips tainted with poison? Just a question. Well, surely not. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever assassinated someone with your words? Guilty? Have you ever cut someone down in order to build yourself up? Guilty? Have you ever cursed or used the Lord's name in vain? Guilty? Have you ever been caught in coarse joking? Guilty? Have you ever spoken out of anger? Guilty? Have you ever spoken in bitterness? Guilty. Have you ever gossiped? Even through a prayer request? Guilty. All of us. We're guilty. God's on the stand. He's the one accusing all of this. Listen to how James puts it in James 3:8 through 10. But no human, listen to the words, but no human being can tame the tongue. Why? Because it's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. Well, that makes us look good in the eyes of others, right? And then James says, and conjunction. Okay, so we can sit on our moral high horse, on our spiritual high horse, praising God, and James punches us right in the face. He says, you bless your Lord and Father, and with it, not or with it. It's not an either or. He says, and with it, he includes himself. Now, this man is the leader of the Jerusalem church, and he includes, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And he says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. No human being can tame the tongue. So, our character is not good, our speech isn't good. Hey, our actions aren't even good. Romans 3:15-18, just read the testimony of God. God's on the witness stand here. He's testifying against us. He says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There's no, listen, this is a biggie. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We've lost the sense of fear of who the Creator is. The Almighty. He judges, and here he's testifying against us. And he says, there's no fear of me in these people. And because there's no fear of God, man lives way out of bounds. Not too long ago, I was watching a news show, and the reporter came on and said, hey, Seriously, this was a news show, and the reporter said, you may want to make sure you don't have small children in the room with you. The report we're about to share is violent and graphic in nature. And then they proceeded to explain and show a video. The video recorded by a young girl, posted online, probably one of those Facebook or Twitter accounts, I don't know. But she posted this online. And it was a video of four or five teen girls ganging up on one girl and assaulting this girl, this lone girl, in a line at McDonald's. I mean, they just beat her down, pulling hair. I was talking to my brother. He's a youth minister over in Mahomet. I was talking to him back in February. He was telling me about a young girl who was beaten in the school, died as a result. As a country, we have a taste for blood. Now listen, I'm not talking about movies. I'm not. I'm talking about real life. We have a taste for blood. I'm talking about 747 murders in Chicago last year alone. That's only a couple hours away from us, folks. And that's about two murders a day or a little better. Or the school shooting, the school shootings in places like Sandy Hook and Columbine. Do you know there have been over, listen, do you know there have been over 200 school shootings since 2013? It's become so commonplace that it rarely makes the news anymore. Ah, that's old hat. Or the 59 million abortions committed in the U.S. since 1973. And now you may be thinking, well, I've never done anything like that. I've never beaten somebody down. I've never murdered somebody. But remember what Jesus says, Matthew 5, 21. He says, you've heard that it was said, in the days of old you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus is equating anger to murder. So I'll just ask you, how do you plead? You ever been angry? Yesterday. See, what happens is we no longer fear God, and sinful behavior and violence, they start to run rampant. We need to look at ourselves. We need to realize that our actions aren't good. So what's the verdict? As God sits on the throne, in the judge's chair, and as he's in the witness stand, God slams his gavel down and says, guilty, the whole lot of you. Let that soak in for a moment. I know, this isn't why you got up at 7 o'clock and prettied up and came to church. You want to be encouraged. You didn't want to hear this. But it's true. We're guilty. For the Jew, the law, listen, for the Jew, the law couldn't save them. For the Gentile, their actions, speech, character couldn't save them. So Paul pushes this further. And in Romans 19 through 20, he says, now we know, listen closely to Romans 3, 19 through 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. And what he's saying there is, you have no defense. So every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared, no one. I mean, these are clear words. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law that the Jews hung on to was to prove that men, all women, are sinners living under the wrath of God. This is what Paul's driving home. The law was given to show men that they could not attain a righteousness of their own, but to show them that they need a source of righteousness outside themselves. When the law revealed man's sin, God provided a way of sacrifice so that a man wouldn't need to bear the wrath of God. The law was never given to save us, but to show us that we need a Savior. It wasn't like God said, "Let me create the law. Oops, I messed up. That wasn't good enough. That's not..." No. He did it to show that there's a Savior who comes. The law reminds us that nothing we do will ever be good enough to escape God's judgment. That's the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the sermon Jesus preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Well, Case, man, I'm feeling as gloomy as the weather outside this morning. Help me out. Okay, let me share this with you. There is hope for the human race. There is hope for the human race. And you know what that hope is? Romans 1:17. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of salvation for all who believe. The next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this gospel. So the hope for the human race is that sin is not the victor. And that should bring you hope. That should encourage you. Paul shared with the Ephesians this same truth, this same hope in Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. I encourage you to pray over this week. "And you were dead in the..." This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Does that sound like anybody in here? It sounds like me. He says, "Following the course of this world," that's what I was doing. "Following the prince of the power of the air," that's what I was doing. "The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience," I was there. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." You did not escape it. Doesn't matter what kind of home you were raised in. You didn't escape that. You had to make a choice. Let's go on. "Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Buts are always important in the Bible. Verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us," not because you loved Him, but because of the great love with which He loved us, "even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved." Not by the law, not by character, not by speech, not by actions. All those things change when we encounter the grace of God, but changing those things won't bring you into the right relationship with God. And so my prayer is that we all understand that we are either right now or at some point we've been lost. We were never okay, not by our own strength. I want you to feel the weight of your sin. I want you to feel the full force of your disobedience towards God, because until you do, you'll keep on faking it, thinking you can do this all on your own. But when you come to the point that you realize that you can no longer do this and that you have never been doing this, you've just been lying to yourself, only then will you realize that you need to turn to Jesus, not to church, not to the law, not to your character, speech, or actions, but turn to Jesus Christ. If we want to overcome the sin in our lives, we must own our sin. We must name our sin. We must recognize that God has provided a solution for our sin problem, and that solution is Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, he purchased our unrighteousness and extended to us his righteousness. And all you have to do is bring your sin to him, lay it at his feet, and he will cover you in his, not yours, his perfection. I've heard too many people in my life say, they need to get things right before they come to church. I need to get things right before I give my life to Jesus. This is what this whole thing we've been talking about, this is exactly what Paul is saying we can't do. We don't have the power in ourselves to do this. Listen, you do have a great power. You have the power of choice to choose life or death. The decision is yours, only yours. Will you be pardoned? Or will you be punished? I pray that you'll believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and meet God's wrath covered in the blood of Jesus, because it is the gospel that is the power of salvation for all who believe. And this is the only hope for the human race. Will you humble yourself in order to truly know, and stop faking it if you are, but humble yourself to know this hope?